Well, good evening. It's a joy to be here tonight, and I want to give you a warm welcome again. Thank you for coming out in the snow and being here this evening. We trust you'll be blessed through the Word of God this evening. We're going to take a few readings, please. We'll take a reading from each of the four gospel records, beginning in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 19, we'll commence to read here. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream. He turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, He shall be called a Nazarene. And that last little expression there is, of course, where we've lifted our title from, He shall be called a Nazarene. Now, the Gospel by Mark, chapter 6, please. Mark, chapter 6, and verse number 1. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah, and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. So on. Now the Gospel by Luke, chapter 4. Luke, chapter 4, and verse number 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he goes on to declare there the acceptable year of the Lord. Verse 22, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, Is not this Joseph's son? Verse 28, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. And so on. Now finally, John chapter 1. Verse number 43. John 1 verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Now, there are quite a number of other scriptures we'll refer to, but we trust that God will bless these precious readings from his word. The movements of our Lord here upon earth were within a relatively small geographical area. And yet, isn't it the case that the reverberations of those movements are still felt right across the planet to this present day, across every continent of earth? There are those like ourselves whose delight it is to trace the journey, the pathway of the Christ of God through this world. The Lord himself, just hours from his death at Calvary, he gave what I judge to be a beautiful summary of his pathway as he told his own. He said, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go on to the Father. So you have from the Father to the Father. And between those two bookends, we have the time that he spent here in the world. It's still of great wonder to us, isn't it, brothers and sisters in Christ, that he was actually here in this world, in this planet. He actually was here upon earth, and such is the glory of his person. Every locality he lived in, every village he visited, every hill he climbed, every place where his feet trod has become a place of interest to us because he was there. The hymn writer said, Thus, Lord, we love to trace thy course, to mark where thou hast trod, and follow thee with loving eye up to the throne of God. We often mark Bethlehem. We've sang about it tonight. We love Bethlehem, and we love to think of that, the place of his entrance. We love to mark, we think of the time in Egypt. That's another place we mark on his pathway. It was the place of his exile. We mark Capernaum. It was the place of his exposure. The time there at Capernaum. We think of Jerusalem. It was the place of his exodus, and how often we mark that place on his pathway. Think of Bethany, the place of his endearment, and many different places that our Lord is associated with. But tonight, the place that we're wanting particularly to mark on his pathway is Nazareth. I've called it tonight the place of his employment, because that, as you know very well, the time that he spent there, the majority of those years were spent employed as the village carpenter in that small provincial village. There the Lord Jesus labored with his hands for those years. And in quiet obscurity, he grew up. Largely, we speak of those years often as the hidden years or the silent years. And I think those are apt descriptions because largely, the Spirit of God has seen fit to keep the happenings of those years from us. And yet, what I would love to try and do here this evening is gather together what has been revealed to us about those years. And I trust that in pondering them afresh tonight, and this is ground well trodden, but I trust that in this cold winter's night, at the beginning of another new year, that we might have our hearts warm to this blessed one whose name tonight still is Jesus of Nazareth. It's a title that he still carries today, as we'll see when he appeared as the risen Lord to the Apostle Paul there on the Damascus Road. He said, I am Jesus of Nazareth. And so still he carries the title in heaven today. And so there are a number of things that I'd like to mention. Let me speak to you firstly tonight about the anticipation of Nazareth. Because as you all know very well, the years that the Lord spent dwelling there in Nazareth, they were anticipated throughout the Old Testament scriptures. The name Nazareth, as you know, is never explicitly mentioned there in the Old Testament, but the time the Lord spent there is certainly alluded to, and I didn't take time to read all the various references, but we'll consider some of them just now. I want us to think firstly in this regard about the anticipation of the scorn of Nazareth, because as we will see in more detail later, there was a reproach. There was a shame in being linked with Nazareth. And we'll come to see that in more detail. But what I'm merely wanting to point out here and now is that the scorn and the shame and the reproach of Nazareth was anticipated in the Old Testament scriptures. In Matthew chapter 1, towards the close of Matthew chapter 1, he will tell us there that the circumstances surrounding the birth of the Lord Jesus, that they took place in fulfillment of the words of the prophet Isaiah. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Come into chapter 2 of Matthew's gospel record, and they'll tell us that the time the Lord spent in Egypt was in fulfillment of words that were spoken by the prophet Hosea. Out of Egypt have I called my son. A little further down, still Matthew chapter 2, and Matthew will tell us there that the happenings, the awful happenings there in Ramah, the slaughter of the children, it took place and fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. So you have the prophet Isaiah, the prophet Hosea, the prophet Jeremiah. When you come to the last verse of Matthew chapter 2, Matthew tells us that the Lord, in coming to dwell in Nazareth, fulfilled what was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. Let me ask you tonight, which of the prophets said that? Was it Isaiah? Was it Hosea? Was it Jeremiah or some of the other prophets? Well, I think reading through the Old Testament scriptures, you'll never come across those words. Some, you say, well, did Matthew make a mistake? Well, I think we can rule that out clearly. So some think that the answer lies in Isaiah chapter 11. Many of you will know that Isaiah there, he refers to the Lord as the branch, and he uses a Hebrew word, which is the word netzer, and some have drawn a link between netzer and Nazareth. But the problem with that is Matthew says that it was spoken by the prophets, plural, and it is only Isaiah who uses that word, that Hebrew word netzer of Christ. And so the answer rather seems to be this, that Matthew is not referring to some specific spoken prophecy, but rather in Matthew's mind is the whole thrust of the prophets, which was this, that the Lord would come forth from a place that would be despised. Many of the prophets spoke of the Lord and how the Messiah coming and how he would have reproach and shame, and the Lord Jesus in coming to dwell in Nazareth, that place that was held in contempt, that place that was despised, he fulfilled the whole spirit of the prophets, which was, he shall be called a Nazarene. I would love us to get that tonight. He shall be called a Nazarene. That's the anticipation of the scorn of Nazareth. You know, to be of Bethlehem, Bethlehem was a royal city. The city of David. To be of Bethlehem would have given him an aura of dignity and majesty, but he wouldn't be known as Jesus of Bethlehem. Jerusalem, that was the city of the great king. To be of Jerusalem would have given him overtones of messianic majesty, but he wouldn't be known as Jesus of Jerusalem. But rather, in fulfillment of the whole spirit of prophecy. He rather came and dwelt in a despised little wicked village called Nazareth. And he would be known as Jesus, Jesus the Nazarene. You know, I would love us tonight, and really there'll be no great matters here, as just a simple word I have in mind. But I'll tell you what I would love. I would love us to get the wonder of this in our hearts tonight, that the Lord of glory stooped down and he became Jesus the Nazarene. The anticipation of the scorn of Nazareth. I'd like to say as well something about the anticipation of the sunrise at Nazareth. Because, and I'm thinking now of the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 50, where in that servant song, I didn't take time to read it this evening, but in that servant song, there's a little chink of light shone upon these hidden years at Nazareth, where it is said there of God's servant, he wakeneth morning by morning. I think that's the sunrise at Nazareth. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned or as the disciple. And so just as God's S-U-N rose in a consistent cycle, morning by morning, so God's S-O-N, with consistency, with beautiful consistency, he rose morning by morning. And I love to think, and I don't think we're thinking beyond what we ought to, I love to think of him in that humble, quiet little home in Nazareth. And already before the sun had begun to rise in the sky and its light shined through the open windows of that little cottage home, his ear was already opened to receive those heavenly communications into his soul. Morning by morning, it says there, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. And just as the sun was rising, his ear was open. Let me ask you here tonight, what's your morning routine like? In the early morning, do you know what it is with consistency to rise and to open your ear? Open this book and allow God to speak something into your soul. Or do you tumble out of bed and rush into a busy day without opening the book, without allowing some fresh communication from heaven into your soul? I know some people work better late at night than in the morning. We understand that we don't want to be making rules and regulations. But can I say to young believers here this evening, cultivate early in Christian experience the habit of our Lord and allow in the early morning the Lord to communicate something into your soul. And we're not surprised, it says of the Lord there in Isaiah 50, because his ear was open to hear as one learned, as one taught. He was able to speak then as one taught. He knew how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Young brother here tonight, and I'm saying this to my own heart, you know, if we want to speak as one taught, we'll have to know what it is to hear as one taught. What I mean is this, the measure of our effectiveness in the gospel or in ministry will be determined by the measure in which we've allowed the Lord to communicate something to us. You see, the Lord, he was wakened, and he was resting, and he was weary, and he wakened out of his sleep, and the Lord communicated something to him, and then he in turn, he was able to speak a word in season to those who were weary. And so you see that what the Lord did for him, he then did for others. And so it's a passing on of those communications. And so we have anticipated for us in the Old Testament scriptures the scorn of Nazareth. We have anticipated the sunrise at Nazareth. We also have anticipated in the Old Testament scriptures what I've called the solitariness of Nazareth. And I'm now in another servant song. I'm in Isaiah chapter 53. And those words that you're all so familiar with, where it says there of the Lord's servant, it says, he shall grow up. Now those words again just bring us right to Nazareth, the place where he grew up. And one of the pictures employed there, as you know very well, are these. He shall grow up. And one of the pictures is as a root out of a dry ground. And I judge that anticipated in those words is the solitary beauty of the life that the Lord Jesus lived there at Nazareth before the eye of God. He shall grow. You know, Galilee, in which Nazareth is situated, I understand at this, the Lord's time, it was a very fertile, well-cultivated area of land. And yet, as the Lord viewed its inhabitants, he describes them as just dry ground, just barren, parched, just dried up by sin, politically, morally, spiritually. The whole place was just parched. There was no growth. There was no fruitfulness. There was no pleasure to the heart of God. But just in the midst of such a place, the Lord Jesus emerged like a sprouting root, as a root out of a dry ground, he came forth. You know, I think that should come as an encouragement to some of you here. Maybe some here this evening, I don't know, perhaps no one else in your home is saved. Maybe there's someone here and no one else in your class is a Christian. Some of you here, day by day, find yourself in a work environment that's very hostile to God, and it's all difficult, and you feel at times perhaps very lonely. Can I say to you this evening, it's possible in such a place to live in such a way as to please the Lord. The Lord Jesus, in the midst of the barrenness of Nazareth, he lived a life that was of pleasure and delight and brought immeasurable joy to the heart of his Father. And so there was the anticipation of the solitariness of Nazareth. I want to mention two more things in this regard. The anticipation of the sufferings of Nazareth. You see, often when we think about the sufferings of Christ, we think of the cross. And we think of the sufferings that he endured in those hours hanging there. And that was certainly the climax of his sufferings. We also think often about the sufferings that he endured during the years of his public ministry. And the suffering as he saw the effects of sin, as he wept at the grave of Lazarus, as he was scorned and bore, he was the man of sorrows. But maybe we don't often think, when we think about his sufferings, about Nazareth. But let us always remember this, that through all the years at Nazareth, the Lord was holy as he ever was. And so I have no doubt that in those years at Nazareth, he had much sorrow over the sin that was all around him. His young, holy, tender soul must often have been grieved at the sin and the effects of it that he could see there at Nazareth. How often did he weep as he saw the awful effects of sin that had been introduced in Eden's garden? How often as a little child must he have been troubled and grieved in his soul? And what I want to note is this, that his sufferings there at Nazareth was anticipated. I'm thinking now of the meal offering of Leviticus chapter 2. And that meal offering, as you know, with its various ingredients, speaks to us so beautifully of the life of our Lord, with the fine flour and those various different ingredients that made it up. But one of the ways, as you know, that the meal offering could be prepared was in the oven. So that hidden away in the oven, it speaks to us of the Lord in the hidden years When hidden away largely from the eyes of men, he had sorrow and suffering, the intensity of grief that burned in his heart through those childhood days. Oh, that we could have more grief over sin that is all around us. Sometimes we get so used to it. Sometimes we become so acclimatized. It doesn't affect us and cause us the grief that it ought to. But the Lord, even as a young boy growing up in Nazareth, he knew sorrow and suffering. And it's all seen there, anticipated in the Old Testament scriptures, in the meal offering that was found there within the oven, hidden away, and the intensity of it. There was also the anticipation of the silence of Nazareth. I'm thinking now of Exodus chapter 16, and you'll remember there the manna upon the Lord daily spreading and making the floor of the wilderness the table as he spread the manna upon it, speaking to us of the life of our Lord. And that manna the people could see. They looked upon it. But then there was hidden manna. There was manna that was taken and it was stored up within the golden pot placed within the Ark of the Testimony, speaking to us, I judge, of the silence of Nazareth. You know, can I say tonight that in society today, there's an expectation upon us that we live our lives in such a way that everyone can see. And with social media, there's people just live their lives and put everything for everyone to see. And you know, you put up what you had for breakfast, and you put up who you met for coffee, and you put up, and your whole life is just lived so that everyone can see. Now I'm not going to condemn it completely tonight, because it maybe has some benefits here and there. But what I'll say tonight is this, to younger people here like myself, we need to recognize the value of a hidden part to our lives. The value of a hidden part. We have sang tonight of the Lord, that quiet time he knew at Nazareth. Saw one with purpose true at Nazareth grow up in all his ways to God his Father's praise. Precious indeed those days at Nazareth. You know, let us try to value a hidden part. When alone with God, we know much of quiet time in his presence. When he can mold us, when he can shape us, when he can form us into something for his glory. And not necessarily have our lives blazon out in the public that everyone can see. There's something most needful. There's something most precious about just a hidden part and a silent time. You know, maybe there's young believers here this evening and you have some work in mind that the Lord would have you to do. You know, vital. And we all feel our need of this. In all service for the Lord, there must be times of preparation, times of isolation, times when we're away from the public eye, times whenever we're able to retreat. Come in thy secret presence, Lord. I rest this weary soul of mine. Feed on the fullness of thy word and die to all the things of time. Alone with thee, O Master, where? The light of earthly glory dies, misunderstood by all I dare, to do what thine own heart would prize. I tell you, dear people, there's something most precious about the years at Nazareth and the anticipation of them right through the Old Testament scriptures. Let me move on and speak to you for a little while tonight. I'll move a little faster here now. Let me speak to you about the destination of Nazareth. Because, and I'm thinking now of that occasion when the Lord Jesus, as a young boy, brought by Joseph and his mother Mary, he arrived for the first time. You think of that. Think of that day when he first arrived. in Nazareth. A place that he would always be linked with. And the circumstances that directed the pathway of that peasant couple to Nazareth are set out for us there in the verses that we have read in Matthew chapter 2. And reading those verses, there's a number of lessons and divine things we could think about. I'll just mention them quickly. There's a lesson there, I think, for us in divine grace. To think that heaven would make choice of that little insignificant, obscure backwater called Nazareth to be the place in which the Christ of God would grow up. As we see him moving there in Nazareth, I think we have a lesson in divine grace. There's also a lesson for us there in divine guidance. That's a subject of interest to many of us, particularly perhaps those of us who are younger in Christian experience. Like how we can know and discern the way that the Lord would have us to take. And of course, that's a vast subject that I'm not going into in great detail. But the one point I do want to pick up from Matthew chapter 2 is this, that when Joseph was in Egypt, the Lord directed him to go into the land of Israel. Now, Joseph at that point could have said, like, whereabouts in the land of Israel? Like, it's a big place. And like, I'm not moving, Lord, until I know all the details and where you're going to have me to go and all the details. And whenever I have all the details, I'll move. No. The Lord says, go into the land of Israel. And Joseph, it says, he took the young child, Mary, his mother, and they came into the land of Israel. And it seems that initially their intention was to go to Bethlehem, but circumstances closed that door, and so the Lord then granted further direction, and they turned into Galilee and came to Nazareth. And so the point I'm making is this. Sometimes we would love the Lord just to give us all the details. But what we, and this is a lesson to my own heart, sometimes we have to rather act and do just what the Lord has revealed to us. Even though we don't have all the details. Even though we haven't it all clear in our mind with how it's all going to happen. What I'm saying is this, that sometimes a hindrance to us getting further direction is that we haven't yet obeyed the Lord and what he has directed us to do. You know, there's maybe some of you here tonight and you're praying that the Lord will guide you to someone to marry. And you haven't even obeyed yet the Lord what he has revealed to you that you should be baptized. Or maybe someone here tonight and the Lord's directing you to give your time to missionary work or to serve the Lord in this land. And you would love to have all the specifics. But there comes a point when you have to move on what the Lord has revealed to you. These are things that we're still very much learning in Christian experience. But I think there's a lesson for us here in divine direction. Just to do what the Lord asks us to do. And then when we obey him in that, he could grant us further direction. And as well in these verses, I think there's a lesson for us in divine government. You'll notice what it says. It says, they are dead that sought the young child's life. You know, all those people that were involved in the slaughter of the children in Ramah, and Herod included, in a very short period of time, they were all dead. You know, I think those in authority in our land would do well to take heed. You think of the slaughter, and I can't stay here. You think of the slaughter of innocent children that take place in our land every year. Slaughtered within the womb of their mother. Do you know that up to the year, the 31st of March 2025, in the year up to that date, in Northern Ireland, there was 2,899 abortions took place. Across the UK in a year, 300,000 slaughtered children. You know what? We still believe, don't we, that every one of them are covered by the blood of Christ. Every one of them is safe in the arms of Jesus. We believe that with all our hearts. But I'll tell you, it's a shame upon our nation and I still judge it invites the governmental wrath of God. It's no wonder our nation is in the state it is, and the awful the lesson of Matthew 2, the government of our land would do well to take heed to. They are dead, which shot the young child's life. And so we have the destination of Nazareth. Let me mention the anticipation of Nazareth, the destination of Nazareth. What about the occupation of Nazareth? And of course, now we're thinking of the Lord as the carpenter. We have read there from Mark chapter 6 about an occasion during the years of his public ministry when the Lord Jesus returned to his hometown of Nazareth. Now, it's a different occasion than the one we have read about in Luke 4 when he was taken to the brow of the hill. But this is a time later than that when he came to his hometown of Nazareth. And as the people of his hometown there, as they heard his words and wondered at them, and as they saw him heal and perform a few miracles, they said on that occasion, they said, "Is not this the carpenter?" What I think they were really saying was this: like, we know who he really is. He's claiming to be this great authoritative teacher with her miraculous power. But like, we know the truth. We know who he really is. He's the carpenter's the son who himself became the carpenter. And how blinded by their unbelief they were. And yet their words give us a little insight into the years there at Nazareth, when in that provincial town he was the carpenter. You know, again tonight I would love us. Could we view him there laboring in the carpenter's shop? Brothers and sisters, he was the craftsman of the universe. And he's now the craftsman in a little village called Nazareth. He was the one, and Isaiah says his train filled the temple. Now he's dressed in the garb of the carpenter. He's moving among the dust of the shop. The one who in the beginning took of the dust of the earth, formed and fashioned man. He was the one, and angels bowed low before him. Now he's bowed as he toils at the bench in the carpenter's shop. It's wonderful to think of his occupation there at Nazareth as the lowly carpenter. You know, I do judge that his years of toil and labour there, he gave dignity and elevated daily labour. You know, we live in a society and we're not getting into to government issues tonight, but we live in a society of ever-increasing welfare and benefits. And of course, there are people who can't work and who should be supported, but there's a lot who could be working. And don't. Can I say to us all here this evening, have a good work ethic. Younger believers here this evening, when you're at work, be diligent in your work. The Lord knew what it was to labor with his hands and to work diligently. Brother John Fleck was telling me round there at Rory Wolf's, round at the engineering business, he said there's a sign up inside. And it says, if you don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, come here at 5 o'clock. That's when everyone gets going. Well, I think the Lord here, he elevated daily toil and labor. And he gave a dignity just to toil and to working with the hands. And I say again to younger believers here tonight, work hard and diligent. As I know you would seek to do. There's a man by the name of Campbell Morgan. He gave a message on the hidden years of Christ, and it's published in a little book well worth getting your hands on. And in that book, he lifts two expressions, joins them together. Number one, is not this the carpenter? This is my beloved son. in whom I am well pleased. That was spoken at the end of the years at Nazareth. And he shows that it's possible in the daily work and in the daily routine of life to please the Lord. You see, we sometimes think that we can't please the Lord unless we're reading our Bibles, unless we're thinking about spiritual things, unless we're at the meeting. It's only then that we're pleasing the Lord. But the point is this, you can work in such, in the boardroom you can please God. On the shop floor, you can please God. And as you're working, as you're laboring, the Lord at Nazareth, working with his hands, with diligence, his attitude, the kindness, the diligence of his labor, he gave a dignity. He gave honor to working with the hands. And so I say that for the encouragement of all here, and you're working hard, and you don't be thinking that you're only pleasing the Lord whenever you're doing spiritual things. It says of the Lord, when the years at Nazareth were done, God says, I am well pleased through all those years. And so that's the occupation of Nazareth, the reputation of Nazareth. Didn't have a good reputation. Nathanael hears the word this day in John 1 from the lips of Philip. He says, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. And I'm sure the heart of Philip or Nathanael was thrilled at those words until he heard where he was from. Jesus of Nazareth. I would say Nathanael's heart sank when he heard that, because he knew Nazareth. He lived nearby Nazareth, 3 or 4 miles maybe from Nazareth. He knew the sort of place Nazareth was. And maybe he was implying that it was a wicked, particularly wicked place. I'm not sure. He might just have meant that, you know, it was such an insignificant place. It was such a small, kind of out-of-the-way place. And he says, like out of Nazareth cometh any good thing? Could let alone the Messiah out of such a place? Well, he heard those words, come and see, and it's not long until he said, thou art the Son of God. The reputation of Nazareth. Can I say again to younger believers here, and perhaps circumstances in which you find yourself are difficult and challenging, you know, can I tell you tonight that the circumstances in which you find yourself, no matter how difficult they may be, they're no barrier to God using you. And let me say, for the challenge of us all tonight, let us not write people off because of where they're from. Because they don't come from this assembly, because they don't come from a family, a well-known family among us, we don't give them much time. Sometimes, you know, we can just write people off. Sometimes, you know, the Lord can surprise us. And he can bring someone forward to use for his glory from some very obscure place, some out-of-the-way place. Someone maybe that no one else in their family see, and yet the Lord can take them up and bring them forward and use them for his glory out of Nazareth, such an insignificant place. The Lord Jesus emerged, and I say tonight, the best thing that ever was came out of Nazareth. Come and see the reputation of the habitation of Nazareth. That cottage home, wouldn't you love to have seen it? Suppose we don't know much about the home. One thing we do know about it was this: it was a very primitive home. In those homes, there might have been a wooden door, or it might just have been a cloth hanging. And if we tonight could pull back the curtain in that home, I think we would very quickly see it's all very primitive. The poverty of the home is evident by the fact that when Mary was dedicating the child, the sacrifice she brought was the lowliest one, the pair of turtle doves or the pigeons. And in those homes, it was just a clay floor, beaten clay, and at night they rolled the mat out upon the floor. And in that home, they would have cooked over the open hearth. All so primitive. And yet, how, and as we think of all that, we think of the great contrast from the place the Lord had come. Think of the largeness of the dwelling from which he had come, the richness of the sphere from which he had come, and the poverty now that marked him in that primitive little home, as we sometimes sing, "We saw thee not when thou didst come. To this poor world of sin and shame, nor e'er beheld thy cottage home in Nazareth. But we believe thy footsteps trod its streets and plains, thou Son of God." It was a primitive home. I'll tell you something else about the home. It was a pious home. It was a home where the things of the Lord were preeminent. We know, for instance, from Luke chapter 4, it says there, and I need to come to it now, but it says there that the Lord came into the synagogue on the Sabbath day as his custom was. There's another little chink of light shed upon the years at Nazareth. It was their custom to come to the synagogue. And so this was a home. Imagine Joseph in the home reading from the scriptures. Imagine Joseph reading in the home Isaiah 53 and the very subject of the scriptures, the little boy in the home. Imagine a little boy curled up on the mat on the clay floor, whose hands had taken of the clay of earth and formed and fashioned man. The wonder of the incarnation, says John. He says he dwelt among us. He says, "We beheld his glory." Oh, that we could behold the glory of his humanity. And that quiet time in that primitive home at Nazareth. What about the elevation of Nazareth? And I'm thinking now of Luke chapter 4, and that time he returned, that day he came to the synagogue at Nazareth. And Luke tells us there, firstly, he tells us about the elevation of their teacher. He stood up for to read. You know, I think even the posture of the Lord that day showed how elevated in his thoughts the scriptures were. And with dignity he rose and he read, taking the scroll of Isaiah into his hand. You know, can I say again to young brethren here tonight, do you see when you're publicly reading the scriptures, give good attention to it. It's not that we kind of get over the reading of the scriptures so I can deliver my great message. You know, we ought to, and this is to my own heart, we ought to read in such a way as to convey something with our reading. And as Paul said to Timothy, give attention to the act of reading publicly the scriptures, the elevation of their teacher, the elevation of their tempers. They're filled with wrath as they heard him speak. And at last, Luke tells us about the elevation of their town. He said they took him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, and they would have cast him down headlong. But he passed. You know, I couldn't help, and I'm going to finish here just in a couple of minutes, but I couldn't help, as I thought of the Lord taking in the synagogue in Nazareth this day, the scroll into his hand, and as a result, the people filled with animosity and hatred toward him, I couldn't help but think of another day. Whenever he's going to, according to Revelation chapter 5, take into his hand another scroll, and will break upon earth days of tribulation wrath. And John tells us that day that the whole place broke out with adoring praise and worship. As they you know, I was speaking to a brother there about just an hour before I came to the meeting. He's in Israel. And he was today at the valley of Megiddo. And he sent me a picture. And he was showing me just in the hill across from the Megiddo where the battle in that future day will be fought. And just a stone's throw, Nazareth. Imagine the day coming when Christ in all his glory will be back upon this earth. And just a stone's throw on the other side of the hill, the little village. So obscure, so out of the way, where he grew up quietly before the eye of God. The glorification of Nazareth. Because still today in heaven, he is Jesus of Nazareth. He elevated Nazareth, a place despised, a place sinful, a place so insignificant. He came and dwelt there and he elevated it right to glory. And I say what he did for Nazareth, he has done for us. We're sinful. We're insignificant. We're despised. But the Lord, he has come to dwell in his people. And thank God he's elevating us right to glory. And well do we sing at times, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. And I wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Says Matthew, he said, he shall be called a Nazarene. May the Lord bless his word to all our hearts, shall we pray.